tremendous blessing to be back with you tonight. Thank you for all that you have done, all the kindness that you've shown my wife and I, and all the labor. I pastored at Community Baptist Church in Elmendorf 17 years before I stepped down to do church planting. Elmendorf's right outside of San Antonio, Texas. And we had conferences every year. And it's a lot of work. And it's a church effort. And I'm thankful for the Lord's churches and the things that they're doing. Amen. And I'm thankful for this church. Before I get started, I just want to share something with you. My wife and I were in a remote village in northeast India, in the state of Tripura. I had been teaching and preaching, and after one of the meetings, one of the men came up and quoted Dan Kozar. I say, where in the world did he quote Dan Kozart from? Y'all remember, some of you will, that Brother Lawrence Justice held a conference on the doctrine of the local church. And he assigned messages, Brother Royce, right? Yeah? And I asked Brother Justice, can I have permission to take this book and give it out in India? And he graciously gave us a bunch of them, and I took them there, and not only did I distribute them, but at that time we had a printing ministry. I took one chapter at a time, printed it off, and sent it out into India. And that fellow that came up to me in Tripura had read that book, brother. And I didn't know he read it. And I took Brother McDougall's book on baptism. And Brother Orville, the doctrinal work that you did, that you let me have one day, I ask you for on the doctrines that Baptists believe, and especially your work on different other areas of eschatology. I took that over to India, and I passed that out. And then after being there for a while, I told the brethren in India about a thing called sermon audio. They didn't know about that. And I said, here's a list of men that you can listen to on sermon audio, Joe Maldonado, Dan Kozart, Royce, Brother Orville. Were you on sermon audio? Okay. And I gave them a list of names of different men. Some of them aren't here, men that have other ministries. And I said, listen to these men. They'll help you. They'll help you. And sitting in a remote village in the jungle of northeast India, let me tell you, Brother Pat, what Dan Kozart said about that. Praise the Lord. Amen. God uses his servants. Amen. Not because of them, but because of God. Yeah? Right? Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. I remember when I was pastor, I would say to the men that come to the conference, I want you to come and preach to the church. Remember that, Brother Dan? I want you to come and I want you to preach to the church. Some of y'all know E.W. Johnson. When Brother E.W. Johnson had his conferences, I'd go up there to Pine Bluff, and when Brother Johnson addressed the pastors, you had to climb a ladder to get up to where he was at, right? I mean, he was, and I'm reaching up trying to grab as much as I can, but he is way, way beyond where I'll ever be. And I'm grasping as much as I can, right? Because the brother was just a blessing, just a tremendous blessing. I invited him to the church. I said, Brother, I want you to come, but I want you to come to the church, preach to the church. And I wrote him a letter, and I said, "Brother, this is our church. We have two families that have college education. We have six or seven families that finished high school. We got a whole bunch of people that didn't finish high school, and we got three families with people in it that are literate. And we got Hispanics, and we got black people, and we got people in our church like this, and they come to church to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Would you come and minister to that kind of a church?" And he did, brother, and did a tremendous job. Blessed our church. God uses his servants. And I'm thankful to be here this morning, or this evening with you. I want to read beginning in verse 3. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to hear your word. Help your servant to be a blessing to your church. Take your word and use it to minister to your children in this place. In Jesus' name. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ Jesus, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." That is one sentence. And Paul has packed so much in those words for us. Paul is writing to a local church, much like this one. Much like our churches. We don't know how many members were there, but we know that when Paul arrived and preached the gospel, God saved some people. Paul baptized them and organized them into a church. But this church, like most of the churches that were born under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, was born in conflict. This church came into existence under much persecution. In the book of Acts chapter 19, we have a little bit of the record of this. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1, the scripture records, "It came to pass that while Apollos went to Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples..." Scriptures go on and explain some things that he did. Down in verse 8 it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Some believed, and some, hardened under the preaching of the gospel, began to speak evil about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about his servants. In verse 23, we read, "The same time there arose no small stir about that way, and the whole city was set in an angry mode, and they were going to be killing Christians, and outside of the mercy of God, they would have." They calmed down, and the crowd dispersed. And then in chapter 20, verse 1, we read, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul came unto him the disciples, called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia." That short little historical account gives us the understanding that this church was brought into existence with great trial, great conflict. And we find that wherever the gospel is preached, that happens. It happens here sometimes. It happens in Mexico. It happens in India. It happened in the New Testament times when a gospel preacher would go and preach, and a church would come out, and God would bring together those that he had saved and that were baptized and gather them together in a church. They were hated of all men for Christ's sake. On his first missionary journey, Paul had established a number of churches, and then coming back through, ordaining elders in those churches, he tells each one along the way as he's returning back to Antioch that we, through much tribulation, shall enter into the kingdom of God. It was a matter of understanding among the churches that once they came to faith in Christ, that their life included trials and struggles and strife and tribulation. Now Paul takes pen in hand to write to that church that he had established in Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And he comes to sit, as it were, to think through as God is dealing with this man's heart. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's going to write a letter. He's going to write a letter to a church that's struggling. And he's going to write a letter to a church that is under persecution. He's going to write a letter to the church that has trials. And after introducing himself in the first two verses, the first words out of his mouth are, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and calls that church, the word blessed, he calls that church to worship. He calls that church to praise and to give honor and to give glory and to be thankful what God has done for them. They are struggling. They are under persecution. They have lost things for coming to Christ. They have enemies in the same city where they live. The Jews hate them. The Greeks hate them. There was an uproar in their city because they said that Diana was not God, but Jesus Christ is the only God with whom we have to do.
Amen.
In the marketplaces where they walk, people look at them. They are in danger. Happens. The nominal Baptist joined hands with the Hindus and the communists to come into a village where we were working with machete and hammer and axe and broke down the building, the wood frame building, the bamboo and straw building that we were there laboring as we were building a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens. They drove out the man that was there preaching to them. I had left just a week before after spending a month there. It happens. God's people, God's churches suffer in this world. But Paul draws their mind and their heart away from that, away from the things they've lost, away from the family that won't believe, away from the neighbor that hates them and despises them, away from the government that dislikes them, that would better be rid of them. Paul draws their mind and their heart away from that. And he says to these people, blessed be the Father, blessed be God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes their minds away from those things and says, as he begins to introduce to them this doctrinal section here, he gives them a reason to worship God when they gather together. And brothers, not because we've lost some things and we want to count all things but lost. No, he draws their mind not to the things that they're losing, but the things they have gained in Jesus Christ. Let it be understood that every member of every local church should be involved in praising and honoring and worshiping and offering a heartfelt thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved them from their sins. But Paul teaches us that the main reason as to why God should be praised, the main reason as to why God should be thanked is because God has had an eternal purpose toward you. His everlasting counsel regarding your salvation is the first reason the apostle sets forth before this church as the reason why they should be worshiping him. He draws our mind away from things to a person. And the scriptures teach this throughout. David in Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Why? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits toward me. Is he talking about physical benefits? No, he's not. No, listen to the rest of the scriptures. Who forgiveth all mine iniquities. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Because he's forgiven me my sins, who healeth all my diseases, who has redeemed my life from destruction, who crowneth me with loving kindness and tender mercies all the days of my life. Surely. What did David say? Right? Surely. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. John gets a lot of attention in Baptist churches. Zacharias, not so much. But the father of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 verse 68 said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. That's a reason to worship God. That's a reason to draw aside and to meet in the Lord's among the Lord's people to worship him. So Paul says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why blessed be him? Why worship him? Why praise and honor and give thanks unto him? Because, brethren, he hath chosen us from before the foundation of the world. That before God made the heavens and the earth, before Adam drew his first breath, before anything else, there was God content with God. And God said, I'm going to have me a people. I'm going to love them. I'm going to save them from their sins. And I'm going to bring them all the way to glory so I can enjoy them and they can enjoy me. God chose us before the foundations of the world. That's not the only reason. Let's just go down the list. Verse 5. God predestinated us to be unto the adoption. There's a reason to worship. There's a reason to be thankful. Verse 6, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wow, there, brethren, a reason to rejoice in God that the Father accepts me when I come into his presence. One of the things that struck my soul, impacted me was the words in the Song of Solomon where where Solomon says, I delight to hear thy voice. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to his elect. Lord, you delight to hear me. I stumble through things. I don't even know what to say sometimes. I don't even know what the circumstances are sometimes, so I know how to pray. And I stumble along and I come around and I say the same things over and over again. And you delight to hear my voice. You're accepted. Come. None of this. Not until you learn as much as not like until you learn as much as a preacher. Not like that until you know as much as Brother Johnson. None of that. No, come. Come, little one. Come. I delight to hear your voice. Accepted in the beloved. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Verse 7, in whom we have redemption, that is, and we've already heard it, and I'm going to just simply repeat what our brother says. It deserves being reminded, though only a few minutes have passed, that he bought us with his blood with the intent of coming into possession of our souls, with the intent of coming into possession of his sheep. How many of you ladies go to the grocery store, buy milk and bread and eggs, and walk out with milk and bread? Nah, none of you, right? You lay down the money, you make the price, you got the bread, you got the milk, you got the eggs. What do you walk out with? You walk out with the milk, you walk out with the bread, and you walk out with the eggs. When Jesus Christ died, he made the price, he paid the price, he walks out with all of them. 99 out of 100, that's not enough. He'll have them all. He'll have them all. Praise the Lord. He will not lose one. Praise the Lord. His purchase price will accomplish what it was given to God on our behalf for. Having in whom we have redemption. Bought with a price. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will have me. And then, having made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will. You know, brethren, if you are a Christian, you know something that the world doesn't know. Yeah. You know something of the secret will of God in the salvation of sinners. God has revealed to you how sinners are saved. God has shown you and you've understood. He has revealed the mystery of his will to you, and you said, oh, I never knew that. And you go talk to your neighbor and said, what does that have to do with me? But let me tell you what God, what does that have to do? Right? And they don't know a thing. And you think, God has shown me something that they don't see and they don't understand. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Can't but touch the hem of this. In fact, we can't but touch the hem of his garment regarding most of what is in the scripture. But there is something waiting for us in heaven that cannot be explained in English words or Greek words or Hebrew words. They struggled to try to explain what it was going to be like. And they understood when they were through, less than half was been told. Brother, they couldn't quite grasp it. God had pulled back the curtain and let them see a little. And even what they saw, they couldn't put together in words. There's something waiting for us that cannot be explained. And God has said it's yours. Oh, Lord, because I have chosen you, because I have redeemed you, because I have quickened you by the Spirit and brought you into a living relationship with you, I have something in store for you that can't be explained in words. You're going to have to see it. And when we do, we're not going to be able to explain it. There is so much of God that we can't grasp. And with all eternity, eternity cannot be ended, okay? But listen to what I'm saying, because I'm using words that don't make sense. But if at the end of eternity, we still wouldn't be able to touch the hem of his garment. There's something about God that is going to be continually revealed. And there is an inheritance there. And I know we talk about Gold Street and houses and all of that, but brethren, and I like that. I do. And that song was a blessing to me. I, brother, with tears in my eyes, thinking, Lord, take me home tonight. Tired of this world. Tired of this flesh. Take me home. Something that's tugging at our hearts. We want to go home. We do. But it's not about the mansions and it's not about the gold streets. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our treasure, brethren. We're an inheritance that we can't even talk about it. Can't even talk about it. Verse 13. Not only that, but we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God gave himself to us. God indwelled us. God, brethren. Lord, I can understand indwelling in the heavens. And grasp just a little of the heavens, and the heavens cannot contain him. I can understand just a little bit of it. But God, as one writer said, contracted to a span. That God brought in being a baby and then growing and then dying and then sending a spirit into our hearts. And God coming and dwelling with his people. And God with his church as he draw nears to speak into the heart of each one of those who belong unto him, using his word to help them along on their pathway to heaven. God drawing close. Oh, brethren, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. No wonder Paul begins with this church that is struggling and says, listen, here's the beginning of the matter. Blessed be the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here are the reasons. Here are the reasons. These are only some of the reasons why Christians should be full of praise and thanksgiving and honoring of God. God has revealed his purposes in salvation to us, brethren. Others are still, and even tonight, remain blinded. And because of that, we should be rejoicing. Even our Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced. Brother, you already read my text. Even our Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced. But I'm going to take it out of Luke, not out of Matthew. Because in Luke it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced. Matthew left that out. Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, because it seemed good in thy sight. I rejoice. In this knowledge, Jesus Christ said, I'm thrilled. Thank you, Father. And we who are puny-minded individuals think, how can that be? How can we rejoice? But it is what Paul says before this church as the reason why they should be rejoicing. The eternal purposes of God should stir our hearts. Dead, cold Calvinism will kill you. It will destroy you. It will destroy a church. But a true understanding of the doctrines of grace coming out of the God teaching you by his Spirit should produce in you a thankful, humble, worshiping heart. As we bow before our God and we say, Lord, how can it be? Why me? How can it be? There is nothing, Lord. There is nothing in me that I can see there. And certainly if I can't see it, what about you who can pierce through to the very depths of my heart? There is nothing. There is nothing that you can see in me that makes me worthy of this. And he comes back and says, grace and mercy. 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 Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. The sovereignty of God in salvation is a doctrine that produces, rightly understood, produces a humble, thankful heart in the Christian, as well as a wellspring of praise to God for having done for you what only God can do for you. Most professing Christians will rejoice in God being sovereign over creation and over the elements and providence and even over the nations. But a lot of them balk at the idea that God is sovereign over the salvation of a sinner. But Paul's arguments are not that God is sovereign over creation or providence or even of the nations. Paul comes right to the core of the matter and says, if you're a church, listen to what God has done for you. He chose you for salvation from before the salvations of before the foundations of the world. He chose you in Christ to be holy. And there is the rub. A lot of people say, well, God looked down through the quarters of time and God saw, brother, that you were going to believe, and God said, whoa, look at him believe. I think I'll choose him. Yeah, brother. Rotten to the core. But you know what? I used to believe that. Hate to admit that, but it's true. Speak the truth. And then God showed me differently. All right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. After exhorting the church to bless the Lord, he then begins to enumerate and tells them why they should bless the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That's the following words. God has blessed you, and so worship him. God has blessed you, and so honor him. God has blessed you, and so thank him, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings, with all spiritual blessings. The word in English, it, with, is the Greek word in. It means in the realm of or in the midst of. God has blessed you and put you in the middle of, with all the blessings. God has surrounded you, on top of you, underneath you. God has enveloped you with his blessings. There is a storehouse full of the blessings of God stored up in heaven for God's people that is being poured out upon them like an incessant river coming down upon God's people all the time. They include a lot of different doctrinal issues, but they are coming out of heaven for you, and God is blessing you. God is present tense blessing you. And Paul says, bless the Lord because God is blessing you. Give God honor and glory because God is bestowing upon you things you don't deserve, but he has chosen to bestow upon you. And they're flowing out of heaven from you. Now imagine for a minute that these windows were clear and it was daylight and the people of God have gathered and they're rejoicing at what God is doing and tears are flowing and the songs are being sung from the heart by the saints and the preaching is going on and you see the smiles on people's faces and somebody's looking in. They're on the outside and they're looking in. What's going on? God is blessing them. And you're on the outside. Now, some of you in this room are on the outside, sitting right here in this room. And you've looked and you've seen and you've watched, and years have gone by, maybe months have gone by, but years have gone by for some of you. And you've watched how God has blessed, and you've heard the preaching, and you watch God save one and then God save another, and you watch God and they're baptized and added to the church, and you're looking at that and you're seeing that. And you're on the outside. And God says to you this morning, this evening, repent and believe the gospel. Amen. God says to you this evening, come. And I will not cast you out.
Amen.
You're looking out from the outside and you see what God is doing. And you don't understand it, and but you see it. If you're a Christian, God is blessing you. God included you in that number that He determined to bless with spiritual blessings from before the foundation of the world. If you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are left out tonight. You are left out tonight. What a feeling that must be. I've had it. I've been there. I've been on the outside. And God drew me in. And the scripture says to you, come and welcome. Come and welcome. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come to His Father through Him. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. In verse 3, we are instructed by the Apostle Paul that we're to praise God for spiritual blessings. In verse 4, we're instructed to praise God for His election, for His choosing sinners to be saved. Listen, God, let's use the analogy again that I used a while ago. God looking down through the corridors of time, because Psalms uses that. And what did God see from the beginning to the end? This God who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning. What did God see? What did He see? None understood. All went out of the way. Everyone a sinner. Everyone on their way to hell. The whole mass of humanity as a mass like lemmings running over a ledge and just plummeting into the fires of the judgment of God. And that's what God saw. And God said, I'm going to save some of them.
Amen.
I'm going to save some of them. And I speak as a man, but I'm trying to express to you here what God says in the Psalms. None understood. How many are the elect? A lot of times people get the idea that when you say the word elect, you're talking about that much out of this book. Right? That's what their mind goes to. Ah, oh, that's not it. That's no. What does the book of the Revelation say? Huh? Out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people and out of every one of them, what does the Bible say? A number, what? That no man can number.
Amen.
Bless the Lord. For choosing a number that no man can number. Thank you, Lord. Wherever you want to struggle with that verse, and I do struggle in some areas, but that's what it says. And as somebody has already reminded us, may not fit your doctrine, but it is in the Bible.
Amen.
Verse 5, we're instructed to praise God for predestinating us unto the adoption of children. Predestination. I told somebody one time, look, you cannot say to me you don't believe in election and predestination. If you're a Christian, you believe the Bible. Those words are in the Bible.
Amen.
Now, you may have to struggle with them. You may have to fight over them. You may have to deal with things that you can't wrap your mind around, but they are there. And the scripture says it in a positive way. God has predestinated us on the adoption of children. God took me into his family.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We're instructed to praise God in verse 6 because he has made us accepted in the presence, in his presence, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us. Each verse needs to be opened up. But I'm just laying out reasons for you tonight as to why God says to a church that was struggling and that was hated and that was persecuted, as to why when they gather together, they ought to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Their mind needs to go to heaven and remember what Jesus Christ has done for them. Verse 7, we're instructed to praise the Lord because Jesus Christ has redeemed us and God, and he has forgiven us of our sins. What a blessed word the word forgiven is. Forgiven for a Christian. Listen. Well, I was raised Roman Catholic. In a Roman Catholic system, forgiveness is little bits and pieces if you can remember everything, and you can't. Little bits and pieces here and there along the way. Little bits and pieces. God forbid you should forget something. But when the scripture speaks of God forgiving a sinner, God wraps up the whole package. All that was past, all that is present, all that is future till I step out of this life into the next. God gathered up the whole of it, laid it on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for it, who died in my place as a substitute for me. He took my sin. He put it on his Son. And then when his Son had satisfied that, he took his righteousness and put it on me. All my sin. I wasn't even born yet. From my perspective, they were all in the future. From God's perspective, it was right there at Calvary. All my sin. Praise the Lord. When I step out of this life into the next, when I stand before the judge of heaven and earth, and the books are opened and the name is found, there's a blank sheet. Nothing there. Nothing there. Justification. Nothing there. Nothing there. Let me say it again. Nothing there. I'm not going to have to give account of my sins.
Amen.
Jesus did that.
Amen.
Nothing there. Forgiven. Gone. As far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
We're talking about Leo. Leo is a brother that Brother Joe and I both know. And Leo was a young preacher where I was pastoring. And I gave him an opportunity to preach. And Leo's kind of unique. And he was young, okay? But he did this. Now, I'm talking about Leo, okay? He said, God took our sins and he put it in his back. And then God said, where are those sins? Where are those sins? Where are those sins? And God couldn't find them. And I thought, oh, Leo. But you know what? That little silly illustration, God cannot find our sins. They have been removed. I don't know if you remember that, Leo. Just a young guy, and he's preaching like he's got his heart just in. Where's those sins? Where's those sins? They're gone. They're gone. Forgiven. Praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And the list goes on. 8 and 9 and 10 instructed to praise the Lord because he has allowed us to know his will in salvation and in holiness. Do you know what it means that God allowed you to know a little bit of his will? 11 and 12 instructed to praise God for predestining us to have an inheritance in heaven that by His grace and for His glory He has laid aside for us. 13 and 14, instructed to praise God because after we have repented and believed the gospel, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God as an earnest for our salvation. Brother preached this morning a good message on assurance. He started off, we got his promise, he's going to finish it. And I'm looking forward to it, brother. But one of the reasons we know that we are saved is because God stamped a seal on us, brethren, sealed us with his own self, with his spirit, until the day that we step off into glory. If salvation is a work of God, God's going to ensure that it is completed.
Amen.
If it is a work of man and something you do, you're going to lose it. Actually, you never actually have it.
Right.
But having been persuaded that you might have it, you're going to lose it.
Yeah.
Whatever it was you got that isn't real, you're going to lose that. But if God does it,
yeah,
ain't going to be lost.
Amen.
God knows how to keep those that are His.
Yes,
He who flung the universe into existence and said, stay there, said to my sins, depart and stay there. This one is mine. God doesn't lose anything. Praise the Lord. And all that stored up in heaven for us, in heavenly places. And it comes down to us out of the heavenly places. James teaches us the same doctrine, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down, right, to us. Every religion on the face of the earth, except true Christianity, works by bringing things up and trying to offer them to God. True Christianity, God says, no, 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 not that, this. I'm going to take it from here and put it here.
Yes. Amen.
You see the difference in that? Your efforts can never accomplish the will of God in the salvation of your souls. His grace can accomplish that, though. His mercy can accomplish that. You're laboring here to try to offer up like Cain did to God something coming down, going up. No, no. God can save your soul tonight. It'll come out of heaven to you. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Everything that we have that is good and righteous and holy and perfect in Christ has come to us from our Father in heaven, flowing down to us because of the work that Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary's cross, died and was buried and rose again and ascended to heaven and took His place at the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit here to do the work of regenerating and sealing and comforting and leading and teaching, and then every blessing we have flowing out of the courtroom of heaven down from heaven to His people, sprinkling upon His people the blessings reserved for them through Christ Jesus. Brethren, that church was struggling. And Paul takes pen in hand, and the Holy Spirit says, this is how you help them. And God says, you tell them this. You tell them you worship me because of what I have done for you. And you stay fixed on that, brother. You worship God because of what He has done for you. And the rest is going to work itself out. And there's a lot of rest things, right? There's other things, right, brother? There's not a person in this room that can't say, yes, that's true, brother, but I've said it myself. All of those other things, God's going to take care of those too. God's going to take care of those too. The enemies of God are going to fall at your right hand and on your left. God said that. There's some spiritual stuff there. God said that. The trials that come your way, God's going to turn those things so that and work them together so that they're good.
Yes.
I don't understand that. Do you? But God's able to do that. God says, that huge, yawning chasm that is in front of you, God says, I'll raise it up so you can walk across. God said, that huge mountain that's in the way, I'll bring it down so that you can walk. That crooked way that you can't figure out, do I go to the right or to the left? Lord, what do I do? I'll make it straight for you so you can walk. Those are some of the things God has said. God said, that enemy that wants to sift you like wheat and take you down, I'll pray for you and deal with him.
Amen.
He's on a leash. He can only go so far. I'll deal with that. God said that struggle that you have where the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I do, I would not. You know that struggle? You know that struggle?
Amen.
God says, I'll deal with that.
Amen.
I'll deal with that. He who gave us his son and delivered him to the cross to die for my sins, how much more would he give me from those blessings that come down? How many enemies, if I've walked through this world, have fallen to the right hand or to the left? How many mouths have been shut? How many times has error been corrected? How many times have mistakes been straightened out? The thousands. 65 years, brother, I don't think I'll make that mark. Praise the Lord for it. I've been preaching since 75. I'm pressing on, but not in the ministry till 79, so I don't know where to count it. I'm going to count 75 because I can get more years in. Four months old in the Lord, I stood in the San Antonio Rescue Mission in front of 40 men from off the streets, winos, druggies, armed with two sets of verses, John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I'm going to preach the gospel. 4 months old in the Lord, full of zeal with that much knowledge. And I stood up, what I thought was going to be a 15-minute exhortation. That's all the time I had. I looked at the clock, 3 minutes have passed, and I'm finished. Thank you, Lord. So I preached it again so I could at least get 6 out of 15 minutes, and I sat down. Thank you, Lord. They say, Brother Pat, I don't know what to do. I don't either. There's some things that face the child of God. They ain't got a clue. Where's the next step? I don't know. But I know this. God said, I'm going to give you a little light on that pathway. Take the next step.
Yes.
And he says, when you go through that valley, don't worry about it. I'm with you.
Amen.
That's the God that Christians worship.
Amen.
And when they come in out of the world with the stain of the world and the stench of the world on their garments, they sit down. They don't want to think about that. Paul says, this is what you want to think about. Think about what God has done for you.
Amen.
Let your heart be settled on the doctrines of election and predestination and adoption and redemption and forgiveness and acceptance and inheritance. Let your thoughts be filled with what I am doing for you. And for that moment when they come aside and the pastor stands and reads that epistle from Paul and stumbles over verse 3, what we call verse 3, and reminded afresh, look what God has done. And I want to remind you afresh and remind me afresh. Look what God has done.
Amen.
Lord bless you, brother.
Amen.